Excellent. So we're continuing our series through church. We haven't got many left now. In fact, there's one more after this in a couple of weeks. And this one is communion in the church, or whatever word you choose to use. I like the word communion. I'll explain that in a moment. But the Lord's Supper in the church, or the Eucharist in the church, or any other word that you can think of that you like to use. We're going to start by reading a couple of passages. The first is in Luke chapter 22, which is about 16 verses long, and then there's just one verse in Acts 42. We're going to read as well. So Luke chapter 22:14-20 says this: "And when the hour had come, when the hour came, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup is poured out for you, that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" And then Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "And they devoted themselves," this is the early church, "they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread," which is another way of talking about communion, "the breaking of bread and the prayers." So we have here Jesus eating this last supper, this last meal with his followers before he died. And then after he died, his early church, what were they doing? They were devoting themselves to certain things. And one of the things they devoted themselves was this meal that Jesus initiated, this breaking bread, this wine, or in our case, juice. But I might just use the word wine often just so you get what I'm saying. The wine and the bread that Jesus initiated, this meal that he initiated, they devoted themselves to it. Imagine for a moment a scene. A table is full of food, and there are loads of people gathered around, friends from a church gathered around, and they're eating. There's kind of baked potatoes, or whatever. That's the classic. John's about baked potatoes. It's classic. Our community group used to have baked potatoes a lot, and John declared one day that he doesn't like baked potatoes, which is the ongoing story in the community group. But anyway, baked potatoes, because that's easy. Tuna, your baked beans. And people are having chatting, they're sharing stories from their week. Maybe they're playing some games, they're just enjoying themselves. And then at one moment, a lady in the group stands up and says, take some bread from the table. And she gives thanks and says, "This is the body of Jesus, broken for you." And then she takes some juice, some wine, whichever they choose to have, and she says, "This is the blood of Jesus shed for you." And then slowly they pass the bread around, and as they pass it around, one says to the next, "This is the body of Jesus given for you. This is the blood of Jesus shed for you." Maybe they say a short prayer for the person they're giving it to, and it's passed on, and another prayer is passed on. And then as that sort of draws to a close, the games continue, the discussion continues, the washing up happens, some children are put to bed. This is an extraordinary moment that is going on. In the middle of this community, this Christ-centered community, they are celebrating their family meal. You see, the bread and the wine that we have together is our family meal. That is what it is. And so imagine the scene on a Sunday morning, as we're going to have in a few moments' time, when I or whoever it is stands up and says, "This is the body of Jesus given for you. This is the blood of Jesus shed for you." Once again, on a Sunday morning, this is our family meal. On a Sunday, it's our big family meal. on a Wednesday evening or wherever it happens to be. It's your small family meal. Imagine another scene. A husband and wife who are really struggling at the moment. They're just going through various issues in their lives, which are, and they're really struggling. And one of them says to the other, let's break bread and have some wine together and celebrate what Jesus has done for us. That is a powerful moment. Imagine another scene. There's someone in a church who is really ill and housebound at the moment. And someone from the church goes to them and says, let's share bread and wine together to remember the body and the blood of Jesus given for you. What I'm trying to say is, a church, the life of a church, should be saturated with bread being eaten and wine or juice being drunk in a sense of celebrating the death and the resurrection of Jesus. This is our family meal. It should be central to the life of this church. And I'm going to say a confession for myself, and I think on behalf of us as a church, at the moment it is not as central as it should be. And as I've been preparing this, I've been massively rebuked by God, so that's good, and challenged by God. And certainly from January onwards, when we relaunch Redeemer Church, it's going to be more central. I'm going to encourage it more in the group, in our community groups, and we're going to have it a lot more, the exact regularity. It's going to go up from once every 3 weeks, certainly, a lot more in the life of this church on a Sunday morning, because it is such a powerful, profound moment that we engage in as a family around Jesus Christ. I like the word communion. The reason I like the word communion is because it says what it does in the tin. Because what we do when we share the bread and the wine is we commune. We commune with Jesus and we commune with one another. It is a community thing. There is this connection with one another and connection with Jesus that goes on when we have this meal. That's why I like to use the word communion. There is this vertical communion and this horizontal communion. And in the Bible, in the early church, we read about how it was celebrated in large settings and in small settings. So, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, says that when you come together, talking to the church in Corinth, when you come together, it is the Lord's Supper that you eat. In other words, when you come together, as big church, whatever size they would have been, when you come together, you're eating the Lord's Supper. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And again, that's a sign for communion, the bread and the wine. They did it in their homes, they did it in small scales, small families, and they did it as part of the large family of the church as well, on a Sunday morning as they came together. This is our family meal. That's the first point. I hope you're getting it across. And therefore, it should be central in the life of this family. And so it's a challenge for us as elders to think through what that means, but it's also a challenge for every single one of us. How central is it in your life, in your community life, in the life of the church? When you have people around for dinner, when you're meeting with a friend from the church, do you ever share communion? If not, why not? If someone's going through a hard time, do you think, should we share communion together and pray together around the body and the blood of Jesus? Let's make it central in our lives. In our kind of church, it's interesting, as I've said already, we have tended to neglect communion. We've tended to neglect this meal and push it to the periphery. And actually, throughout the history of the church, that's a very strange thing to do, because throughout the history of the church, this has been right at the centre, alongside the preaching of the Bible, right at the centre of what makes church and what church is. And so the reason I think we pushed it to the periphery a little bit is because we think it's a little bit of a routine. Like it's sort of like a legalistic, boring routine. And we want to do away with the traditions of the traditional denominational churches, and we want to be like spontaneous and just be led by the Spirit. And we do want to be led by the Spirit. But I'll tell you what, we have routines. Every single week we have the family news. That is a routine that we have. Not every single week at the moment do we have communion. Does that mean we're saying the family news is more important than communion? Every week we sing songs. A lot of songs. And I love singing songs. But not every week do we have communion. Is that what we're saying? That singing songs is a more important way of meeting with Jesus than communion. I'm just throwing these out there. This is a journey in my life at the moment that I want us to participate and engage with. And feel free to come back with me afterwards and just talk it through. What I'm saying is we have routines. The question is not do we have routines, but are the routines and the habits that we have as a church good ones, healthy ones? Are they leading us closer to Jesus or not? A guy called Frederick Bruner, I think he was some theologian, but he was quoted in another book I read, so said this: the Lord's Supper is a repeated altar call to ongoing conversion, to fresh recommitments and entrustments of oneself to the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Whenever we have this meal, we are repeatedly called back by God to recommit to Jesus, to recommit, to give our lives again to Jesus. And so it's a wonderful opportunity as we do it week by week to say, Lord, I'm giving myself back to you. You have given yourself to me and I'm giving myself back to you. And so what I want to do this morning is go through four things that I think communion is. Because if we don't understand what communion is, if we're not excited about it, then we're probably not going to want to do it. But if we understand what it is, then it might stir us to do it more in our lives. So first of all, in communion, we remember. Luke chapter 22, verse 15, as we read, says this: he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And then Luke 22, verse 19, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When Jesus was having this meal with his disciples, what meal was it? This is a question you're going to answer out loud. Passover. Yeah. The clue was in the words you just read. Passover. This was a Passover meal. He had earnestly desired to eat this Passover with him. What was the Passover? That was a rhetorical one. I'll answer that myself. But otherwise, we could be back and forth all day. The Passover was the annual celebration of the Jewish people. This was the high point of Jewish life. This was the point where they celebrated the time that God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt and brought them out into freedom. In Egypt, God asked them to kill an innocent lamb, a faultless lamb, and to put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And when the Lord saw the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, it meant he passed over the houses where the Israelites were, and they weren't killed. Because it's a pretty graphic story, but the firstborn sons of the Egyptians were killed. And you might say that's very nasty. The reason is because the Egyptians were oppressing Israelites, and this was the means by which God enabled the Israelites to be set free from Egypt. So this Passover lamb that the Jewish people ate each year was a celebration, was a lamb that was celebrating the rescue of God's people from slavery and the rescue of God's people from death. And now as Jesus sat down with his friends for this Passover meal, he did something massively significant. Because rather than putting the focus on the lamb, the focus was on the bread that they would have as part of the meal. And he broke the bread. And he made the meal all about him rather than the lamb. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. In other words, he's saying, I am the great Passover lamb. I am the one that those lambs that you've been killing year after year after year have been pointing to. I am the one who ultimately has rescued you from slavery to your sin and from death. That lamb back there was just a kind of a pointer to the true reality, which is me. It says in John chapter 1, John says of Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so in this meal, Jesus is saying, I, my broken body, my blood poured out, I am the Passover lamb who is slain for the sin of the world. And so every time we eat this family meal, we're remembering Jesus Christ sacrificed in our place, the great Passover lamb, so that we might have life. We're remembering that Jesus became an innocent victim, so that we who deserve death might have life. Remembering that blood was shed. It's deliberately graphic. Blood was shed, horrendously shed, and he was shed because my sin and your sin nailed him to that cross. And he says, I am giving myself for you. Now come to me. Every time you do this, you're remembering. It's a solemn occasion. You're remembering what your sin did. Your sin nailed the Son of God to the cross. But we're reminded that our sins are forgiven. We're reminded that we're free. We're reminded that now our identity is in Christ. We're reminded that now we're welcome to come to God. Every single time he says, you're welcome back. No matter how bad you think your week has been, no matter how bad you think you are welcome back because of the blood that was shed and the body that was broken. We need that reminder. Because I don't know about you, but I go back to this kind of thing where I want to earn my approval before God. And so communion reminds me again and again that no, I can't do it. I can only come through grace. I can only come because of the sheer mercy of Jesus on the cross. And secondly, we anticipate. Luke chapter 22, 16, Jesus says, for I tell you, I will not eat it, this meal again, until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Not only do we look back, but we look forwards. Jesus was about to suffer just after this meal was eaten. But he also knew that 3 days later, he was going to rise from the dead. This was not the end of the story. Hallelujah. He rose from the dead and now he is victorious. He is the Lord upon the throne. He is the King of heaven. And right now he is there seated in his glorious throne. And the truth continues. One day he is going to return to this earth. And he's going to return to the earth, and what's going to happen? He's going to make all things new. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, which is going to be much more physical and beautiful than this earth is. And it's going to be wonderful. And what's that? What's the feature? What's the biblical feature of this new earth reality? Well, one of the most prominent ones is that it's going to be a massive banquet. Praise God, I love food. And it's going to be a massive banquet. Because a banquet symbolises joy, and it symbolizes intimacy and friendship and everything that's good, really, doesn't it? I think it does. And so Isaiah 25 is an example. It's quite small writing. It says this, verses 6 to 8. On this mountain, talking about the future hope, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. What a hope. And it's introduced by the fact it's going to be this feast of rich food, of well-aged wine. This is what we have to look forward to. And so when we take this bread and this wine, we're having a foretaste of the future kingdom. We're actually tasting right now something of the future reality. It's breaking into the present earth. It means that in the midst of your suffering, as you come to communion, yes, there's present suffering, there's present trouble, but as you do this, it's like a step of faith saying, yes, but I know this is not the end. I know there is a living hope, there is a hope that is for me beyond this suffering and this death that I will one day face. As we eat this meal together, we look back at the immense sacrifice that was paid, but we also anticipate and celebrate a wonderful hope. Thirdly, we enact. 1 Corinthians, switching books slightly for the Bible, 11 verse 26 says this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until you come. We are doing something. We are proclaiming something. We are enacting something as we do this. One guy talks about this communion as like the church's role play. Quite like that phrase. And then he goes on and says this, though the Eucharist does not bypass the mind and conscious reflection, the effect it has is more in the realm of acquiring a skill than in the realm of learning a new set of facts. The effect is more a matter of training than teaching. I really like that. And many of us will know the story, partly because of the film, Captain Chesley Sullenberger in the film Sully. If you've not seen the film, it's a very good film, highly recommended. And on January the 15th, 2009, US Airways flight departing from New York ran into a flock of geese shortly after takeoff, and both engines lost power, and there was every chance the plane would crash. But for the extraordinary work of Captain Sullenberger managing to land the plane on the Hudson River. And he didn't have time to check the manuals or to discuss exactly what the plan was going to be, but there was an instinctive thing about him. All the years of training, all the kind of experience and habits that had developed kicked in, and he was able to almost do it instinctively. And that's something, I think, of what goes on in this meal. As we enact this meal, we are developing good habits in our life. We are participating in a way which changes us. It's good for us. As I said, we all have habits in our lives. Some habits are bad, like looking at your phone every few minutes. Some habits are really good, like sharing communion regularly. And so I think it's quite cool, because it means that God knows that we need some kinesthetic learning in our lives. I don't know a lot about education styles, but I know a little bit because my wife's a teacher. So I know that's one of them. It's not one that I love, personally. I like listening. But he knows that we're not all wise, and actually all of us don't just need lectures. We don't just need sermons, even. Believe it or not. We do need sermons. We don't just need sermons. We also need to do stuff that changes us and that speaks to us and has an effect on us. And this is one of those. God knows that we're very physical beings. And so, isn't it amazing? He's given us some of the most physical things, bread and wine. It's almost so simplistic, and yet he's given us simple, basic things of life, as would have been in that day, for us to grow in and learn through. Smell, touch, feel, as you actually eat. By the way, I encourage you, don't take the tiniest crumb of bread. Like, take, I know there's a probably potentially limited amount, but from next time we can make even more bread if necessary if we run out. That's okay, and I'm sure there's some bread over there. There is, great. So even today, take, I mean, don't be too greedy, but take a chunk of bread rather than a little crumb, because then actually the process of actually eating it is important. Like, meditate on what you're doing as you're eating the bread, and actually, this is the body of Jesus broken for me. Take a reasonable sip of juice as you meditate on what Jesus has done for us and the blood that was shed. The most earthly way, communion, sorry, is the most earthly way the heavenly Lord Jesus wants to be with us. He knew that we don't only need spiritual things, we need physical things. And he's come to us in that way through this meal. It's amazing. Jesus could, have you, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but he could have quite easily not have done it over a meal. He could have said, just think this or say this in remembrance of me. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Do it, because in doing it, something happens in you. And finally, encounter. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Now, these words have caused all sorts of discussions through the centuries as to exactly what their meaning. And there's different interpretations. You're welcome to interpret them differently to me. This is one of the options. But I personally think that this verse, as well as Jesus saying, this is my body and this is my blood, signify that this meal is more than a memorial. What we do is more than just a memory of remembering something, but actually something happens. There is an encounter with God by the Holy Spirit that happens as we take of the bread and of the wine. It's often been called, and I like to use the word because I think it's helpful, a sacrament. And there's two sacraments in the church, communion and baptism. And both of these, by sacrament, what we mean is that, what I mean by it anyway, is that God does something in it. He does something in it. It's not just remembering something, but God by the Holy Spirit is active and working through baptism and through communion. Therefore, it makes a difference whether you've been baptized or not. It makes a difference whether you share communion or in your life. It's not just, oh, I haven't remembered. There's a discipleship thing. There's an encounter with God thing that you're missing out on. And the Heidelberg Catechism, which was a catechism that was written a long time ago, a few hundred years ago, question says lots of question and answers. The question 75 talks about the benefit. Question asks about the benefits of communion, and the answer, part of the answer, is this: as surely as I receive from the hand of the one who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood. This is the key bit. So surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. I love that. As I do this, he nourishes and refreshes my soul with eternal life. That should make us pretty expectant. This is a meal where God is going to nourish me through it. He's going to refresh me through it. So what I'm not saying is what the Roman Catholics say, and I do think they're wrong on this point, the term that's often used is transubstantiation, where the actual substance of the bread and the wine becomes the substance of the body and the blood of Jesus. I don't believe that happens. In fact, I think it's quite very unhelpful to believe that, and wrong. But what I do believe is that God, by his Holy Spirit, is still active through them. There's a difference between those two things. And then the kind of other extreme is that it's just simply remembering something that happened 2,000 years ago. So I think there's an encounter with God by the Spirit. As we eat and drink, we literally have communion with Jesus, not by pulling him down from heaven, but because by his Spirit he comes down and he breathes upon them, these elements, and he works in our lives through them. We're a charismatic church. It's a jargon word, which means we love the Holy Spirit and everything about the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we should love communion, because communion is one of, if not the key moment where God has promised to work by his Holy Spirit in our lives. Being Spirit-filled and being communion-loving, whatever other word, communion-enjoying people should belong together. And so as we draw this to a close, I just want to ask, how should we receive communion? A few practical things. They're not on the screen, so we'll turn that off. A few practical things. How should we receive communion? Number one, receive. That might sound a bit strange. And I haven't prepared this very well, so I'm going to have some help in a moment when we actually do communion. Because from now on, starting today, I would like us to receive communion, not to self-serve communion. Because it actually defeats the point of what communion is. Self-serving. If we believe that actually what we're doing is important, then self-serving is saying, I need to kind of like get the body and blood of Jesus. I need to earn something, almost need to do it. Whereas receiving, I'm receiving grace. It's an act of receiving the grace of Jesus. I'm receiving the bread. I'm receiving... we might say you can break off, just for hygiene reasons, you break off your own bit of bread, but the plate will be passed to you rather than you going and grabbing it. And you can certainly sip your own juice rather than have someone pour it down you. But again, the cup can be passed to you. There is a receiving element to it. This is the body and blood given for you, therefore receive. It's given for you. And whoever helps me do this, ladies, we've got three tables, we need six people, five others. I would like you to say that, so you need to be confident enough to say, the body of Christ given for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. It's not too much to remember. I think we can probably pick. So first, receive. Secondly, choose. Yes, on the one hand, it's an act of receiving, but it's also an act of choosing. You've got to... grace is something you have to step into. And so, it's, again, there is a reason why I personally don't like, and we don't sort of pass the cup around and we stay in our seats. Because actually getting out of your seats and coming forward to say, I am choosing Jesus today. I'm choosing to walk in the way of Jesus today. I'm making an active decision. And I would say, this isn't a church policy, but personally I think that unless someone understands what they're doing, they shouldn't be having it. So therefore, if children aren't at an age where they can understand and there hasn't been a conversation about what this is, then they're not actually choosing it themselves. So I think there needs to be some level of choice from the child in choosing. That's my thing. That's not a church policy, but I wanted to share my personal feeling as Claire and I have journeyed on this. Again, I'm more than happy to talk about that through with people if people disagree. And thirdly, rejoice. This is a celebration. Hallelujah. There's a few smiles and a few faces today. But hopefully when we take up the meal, and I know it's weird calling it a meal because you have a sip and you have a crumb, or hopefully a bit more than a crumb today. But you've got to see it as our meal. And in this meal is a meal of celebration. What Jesus has done for us and what we have to hope for. Acts 2 verse 46 that we read at the beginning says they ate, broke bread in their homes gladly. Gladly. Let's do it gladly. There's a solemnness about it. This is a serious thing because it was our sin that held him there, but it's also a joyful celebration because we are forgiven people and we have a hope that can never be taken away from us. Why? Because of what we're celebrating today. Sacraments should fuel happiness. And so, to close, a quote from Charles Spurgeon, who was a preacher in the 20th century, says this: Never mind that bread and wine, unless you can use them as folks of... Sorry, I'll start this again. Never mind that bread and wine, unless you can use them as folks often use their spectacles. What do they use them for? To look at? In other words, are the bread and wine just things to look at? Are the glasses just to look at? No. To look through them. So use the bread and wine as a pair of spectacles. Look through them and do not be satisfied until you can see, yes, I can see the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Lord, we want to be people who see you more clearly, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Lord, this meal that we celebrate, which I, for one, I know in my heart and in the way I've led this church up until now, have marginalized slightly. Lord, we want to make central. We want to say, Lord, we want this to be something which we anticipate. We eagerly desire to do because it's a time of encountering you. It's a time of remembering you. It's a time of looking forward to our future hope. It's a time for enacting physically what we believe and receiving from you in that kind of physical way. So, Holy Spirit, I pray today, as we eat the bread, as we drink this juice together, Lord, that there would be celebration in our hearts as we see Jesus clearly. Come and meet with your people, Lord.